wonderful to serve God in these days in which we're living. We realize we're living in a time in which the currents of history are moving very rapidly, and the world is changing very rapidly around us, and yet we are a servant of God that has never failed, that He never changes, and how wonderful it is to serve Him in these days. My wife and I just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, June the 6th. The church, our children had this for us, and we had a great group of people that came out to be with us for an evening, and we had a great and wonderful time. But as I look back over those 30 years of our marriage, I can truthfully say that they have gone by so fast, and God has been so good, and I have been so thankful to have such a wonderful wife who loves the Lord as she does, and to see what God has done in behalf of my children. And I want to just say to you tonight, it pays to serve God. Amen. It pays to trust Him. And I feel so sorry for those in this day and hour who do not know how wonderful Jesus really is. I'm thankful tonight to hear these testimonies that we have heard, because every single day God is doing a new miracle in the life of many people. God is a miracle-working God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The world conditions may change, and we do not know for certain all the things that will happen in the near future in all of the ramifications, but we know one thing, that Jesus Christ goes with us day by day and hour by hour, and that you and I do not have to be afraid of the things that are coming to pass, but we can rejoice and we can look up, and we know that we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We have a glorious outlook. And Christians do not have to go around with a hard luck story or feeling sad or feeling bad. We can feel good and we can be happy, for we are the happiest people on the face of the earth if we walk with God and if we trust Him with all of our heart. If we do His will, then we are indeed very wonderfully happy in Him. So tonight we're happy to be here, my wife and I and my family, to again worship with you in this church, and we rejoice and that God is doing such wonderful things here. The Lord is blessing us also in Boise. We do have an architect who has been working on our plans, and we're still working on them at the moment. But he's been a Catholic. His wife was converted to the Lord a year or so ago and has come to our church since, being filled with the Holy Spirit and a very precious woman in the Lord. But this Catholic husband has just couldn't see things the way we do it. And so I have been praying for him a great deal. He's a very nice man, and I have really coveted him for God. So I've been praying that God would lead me to the right time to say the right thing, to lead this man to the Lord. And not very long ago, a few weeks back, we were out riding around in the city of Boise, and we were looking at churches, just trying to pick up some ideas and concepts that we could use in our building plan. And I have been praying that God would bring about the right occasion when I could say to him, Jim, I would like to come over some evening and share some things with you. Well, the opportunity opened up, for he made a statement that made me to feel this was what God's timing. So I said to him, Jim, I would like to come over some evening if you wouldn't mind and share some things with you. And he said, yes, I would like that very much. So the evening that we planned for was an evening that there were some other things going on, and his wife would be gone, and my wife would be gone from home also that evening. It was a free night. And I went over, and I felt in my heart that somehow this man was bothered, did not have full faith or confidence in the Word of God. So I said to him, I said, Jim, do you believe the Bible? And he said, well, I have some questions. So I began to deal with him and talk to him about the Word and the infallibility of the Word of God. And in the process, I broke down his arguments and resistance, and I led him to Christ, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And we have baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our architect is now saved. Hallelujah. I hope the Lord gives us some plumbers and electricians in the near future. We could use them. We are living in the days when things are changing, as I have said. And if ever there was a time that we need the power of God in our lives, it's today. I believe we see the power of God in many different ways, but as I look back in the Word of God to the days of the apostles and to the teaching of the Word, I realize that there is more to learn and more to receive from God in the area of His power. I am sure that many of us feel that after we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that automatically we have all the power of God in our lives, and yet we look at people today that have repented, have been baptized in His name and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see a definite lack of power. And many of our Christian people say, I need power. I feel a weakness in my heart. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and I speak with tongues, but I don't feel I have the power that I ought to have to live for the Lord. Now, we run into this all the time with people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and yet have not found or have felt the power of God. And Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Not necessarily when, but after. And I think that one of the problems today is that many people do not know how and to move into that anointing and into that position experientially where the power of God can be in their lives. I'm sure all of us are hungry for more power. The genuine anointing and power of God that will move men, move people, and also give us an overcoming power in our own lives to produce spiritual fruit and to live the way God wants us to live. And sometimes, even after having received the Holy Spirit, we still feel, or many feel, a lack in their lives in regard to the power of God. And so there are some things that we can do and some things that God is speaking to us about in this day in regard to His power, in regard to having His power. Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want to continue along this line again, the power of God in our lives. Many kinds of things that we call power. How many of you are familiar with water power? That's a power we realize that gives us electricity that's in this church tonight. Many people do not realize the power that there is in water. I have, as a lad, my father used to take us out on the Puget Sound to fish, and we had to learn how to fish with the tides. Because if you get around Point Defiance at the wrong time of day and you want to come back at the wrong time of day, you can't come back. I have seen people out there in a double rowboat trying to row around the point when they were going backwards, just like this. And they were rowing as hard as they could row. There's water power. There are people that get into situations in rivers where they want to swim, and they do not realize the power of the water. A few years back, there was a family boating above Shoshone Falls near Twin Falls, Idaho, and this man was water skiing, and he fell off the water skis, and his father-in-law was in the boat, and somebody else, and his wife and family was on the shore watching. And as they pulled around to pick him up, he waved them off. And so they didn't know why, so they went past. And then they began to see that the current was getting faster and he was being carried down toward the fall. So they made a stab to get a hold of him, and the boat almost itself was taken by the power of the water over the fall. And this wife, and with her children, had to stand and watch her husband swept to his death over the fall. When he waved him away, he did not realize what was happening, but the power of the water was gaining momentum, and they were approaching the falls. And those falls are higher than the Niagara, by the way, Shoshone Falls. And there have been people who have drowned because they did not realize the power of the water in which they were trying to swim and how it could carry them away or whatever it might be. Water power. We're familiar with the power that there is in oil that can be turned into gasoline and that can cause automobiles to roar down the road and great airplanes to be lifted with all of their tons of weight into the air because there's power that can be generated from oil that's made into gasoline. And then wind power, all the power of wind. and the hurricanes and tornadoes. And we, if you have lived in certain parts of the country, can recognize there's great powers in the wind. There's steam power. There's atomic energy. And we all know about atomic power from some of the pictures we have seen and from what we have heard. And they're beginning to harness it for peaceful purposes. But yet we know the potential of what it can do to the human race. But you know, the power of God is the greatest power of all. The power of God is that power that He wants to invest in the life of every believer. And when we consider the power of God in the life of the believer and what it has done in the lives of men of old, we marvel. For we realize that God has such power. And that power has not changed. He is still the God of this universe. He's still the God of His people. And He dwells in the hearts and lives of those who will believe in Him. And this power is greater than all the powers of men. Bloody Queen Mary said that she feared the prayers of one man, John Knox, more than all the armies of Europe. Can you imagine a queen being afraid of the prayers of one man more than the armies of Europe? But God has invested His power in His children. And we need to learn how to unlock the atom of power. How to allow God to work in our hearts and lives to do great and mighty things that He desires and wants to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, and last year when I was here in August, last of August, first of September, I used this portion of Scripture in a message that I preached. But this is found in Ephesians chapter 1. It is Paul's prayer and for the Ephesian saints. Beginning with verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us word who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Hallelujah. Oh, that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power to us word. Now, the only point I want to bring out tonight in reference to this scripture is that in verses 13 and 14, he makes us to realize that the Ephesian saints have already received the gospel, have already received the Holy Spirit, have already been sealed to the day of redemption, and yet Paul was praying that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power to us word who are called to be saints. These are spirit-filled Christians that still needed a greater and further revelation of the working of God's power within the body of believers, within the life of the Christian. And this is a thing that God is still speaking to us about today. God's desire is that we might glorify Him in our spirits, and in our souls and in our bodies, because we are called to be temples of the Holy Spirit. One reason I believe that we limit God is because we do not learn how to glorify Him with our bodies and in our spirits. I believe our attitudes and our spirits is very important before God. There are a lot of people that have doctrines. They might have their doctrine right, or they might have a great knowledge of doctrinal truth, but they have a lot of problems with their spirits. Their attitudes, the way they feel about their brother and sister, the way they feel about other people. And I tell people that you can have your doctrine straight, but if your spirit is wrong, God can't use you. We must be sure that within our spirits are not jealousies and criticism and animosities and rebellion and spirits that are contrary to God, because they will hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible speaks of a state where the spirit is warring rather against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and you're not able to do the will of God. The Bible makes it plain. The carnal mind is enmity to God. It cannot please God. And the Scripture tells us we are to mortify the flesh in order that He might be able to be supreme and to be able to live His life in and through us. It's not the projection of our intellect or the projection of our own abilities or our talents that God is looking for. He's looking for vessels that will yield and surrender and submit to Him that He might be able to pour the oil of His power through them. After all, God's Word does say that He's able to take the babes. He's able to take a worm and thresh a mountain. But a lot of us don't like to be in that position to be called worms. Or to humble ourselves to be worms in His sight that He might use us in such a manner. But we know that God wants to reveal His power through us to a lost and dying world. That the world might be convicted and converted and changed and transformed and brought into the place where God can use them. Now there's a lot of things that God needs to do in our spirits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, I believe, Paul speaks about being putting off the filth of the flesh and of the Spirit. How many of you have ever read that? And of the Spirit. You see, we not only need to be delivered from certain fleshly habits and fleshly attitudes, but spiritual attitudes and spiritual habits and spiritual things that God might be able to have His way in our lives. These things are important. And we are playing in our church at this time on Friday evening some tapes by Mark Hanby. Perhaps you have not heard of this particular brother, but he is one man that I feel really is in touch with God, and God's using in quite a remarkable way. And recently he preached in his church in the Fort Worth, Dallas area on the subject of prayer. He said God had been leading him. He had been prostrating himself before God and waiting upon the Lord, and God had been dealing with him about the life of prayer. The church had a lot of praise, a lot of worship, and God had been moving and in their church, but he felt as he looked into the prayer room and began to listen to the way they were praying that there was a lot of weakness there. There wasn't the power of God was not moving as it ought to, because Christians were not praying within the prayer room in the manner that God would have them pray. As he listened in the prayer room, he heard a lot of praying like, "Move, God." It sounded more like mooing than it did praying. And he heard others saying, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." And you know, God began to speak to his heart. They began to realize that there's a lot of things that go on in prayer rooms a lot of times that's not generating power. It's not moving God, because it's not real praying, and it's not even real praising. There's a lot of gargling. And some of the mouthwash companies might like to use some of our Pentecostal brethren. You know, and they think it's praising the Lord. And I say that kindly. I knelt down beside a young fellow one time, and he was just really jabbering. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he jerked his head up at me in a startled manner, and he said, "I've got tongues." I said, "You've got what?" He said, "I've got tongues." And I said, "What you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you can speak in other tongues." Now, what became evident to me, and everyone in the church was afraid to talk to this young man because they had told him he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I observed him for a little while before I did this, but I observed that they had misled this young fellow, and he was being robbed of a wonderful and rich experience. And so I began to deal with him about how he could speak in another language as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And he thought he had it. Everybody told him he had it. So we were able to help him, so he really did receive it. A real, genuine experience. I think it's a sad and tragic thing when people are shortchanged in the things of God and on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you that Mark Hanby began to realize that there was a lot of things that weren't just right in the prayer room, and that they weren't getting answers from God, and a lot of people were mooing and gargling and trying to say words real fast and weren't doing what God had planned. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love speaking in tongues and worshiping God. I believe in it. The Bible says we speak not unto men but unto God, howbeit in the Spirit we speak divine mysteries. Paul said, "I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all," and I believe we should continually be able to pray in other tongues and worship God. So I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe in worshiping God in tongues. I believe the Spirit helpeth our weaknesses. And we do not always know how we ought to pray. And when we pray in English and we pray the best we can, it still is lacking. And we can pray in tongues, and the Spirit knoweth the mind of God and is able to pray for groanings. Hallelujah. That cannot be uttered. But I believe that we need to examine many times our prayer life to be sure that we're really moving with God and that we're really praying in a way that will honor God. I believe in tongues. God is moving today in all denominations and filling them with His Spirit, and they are speaking in other tongues. And I realize that there is a place where in the beginning, as we begin to receive the experience, that we might not speak very long, and there might be a little fear and timidity involved, and consequently it's not a fluent language as we would desire. But I would encourage people to move on into a fluent language. On the day of Pentecost, they heard 17 different dialects at least, because 17 different dialects are mentioned. And they heard them and they understood them, and they said, "We hear them in our tongue speak and magnify God." The Bible even uses the word dialectal, so that they not only spoke in the language, but they spoke in the very dialect. Like we have the southern drawl, you all. And so on. God can use that. Even in the eastern brogue or the southern drawl or whatever it is in the nation, God can speak and cause that person to speak in tongues that never spoke in that language. If, say, it was a foreigner and they were speaking the English language. But we need to learn to speak clearly. Someone will quote the scripture from Isaiah chapter 28. And most of you know what it is, where it tells us that with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And some people use the word stammering as a reason for their stammering all the rest of their lives. But the word stammering means, it could be translated jabbering, I've read that, or strange. But I think that what the prophet is saying, the Spirit is saying through him, is really that with strange lips and an alien tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, "This is the rest." And God does not want us to continue in jabbering tongues. He wants us to be able to speak in tongues that will glorify the Lord. Now let me tell you something. That is happening in the charismatic movement today, and it's happening in various churches where people are not speaking in clear tongues in many cases, and it is a gargling, and it is a mooing, and it is some of the things, and I don't believe that they realize it. I'm not questioning their sincerity or the fact that they perhaps have received. But the devil can trap us at times and get us in the place where we're not praying to God even in a tongue. Hear what I'm saying? And I believe that being able to communicate to God in another language is important, not only for self-edification, but the moving of God's hand in the lives of our loved ones and those that are unsaved and those that were hungry to see moved into God. Do you know what has happened in the church in Dallas, Texas? After he preached a series of lectures on praise and began to straighten up the prayer room and began to straighten up the praise and in this area, they have had nearly 1,000 saints added to their church in a very short time by simply revitalizing the prayer life of the children of God. Because that much of what was going on was not really praying. People's minds were wandering. They were kind of praying and looking around to see what other people were doing. And this type of thing. They were turning people off because people are hearing this. And if it doesn't sound like a language, you know, if it's just the same words, if people are just saying Jesus real fast or they're mooing and so on, and strangers come into your midst, they will say, "That's not a tongue." I know we can't judge all tongues. We know some tongues don't sound just as like language like you think. And I'm not trying to say we ought to go around judging one another, but I do believe that as Christians, these are areas that we can begin to move into to be able to get a hold of God so that when we can pray with the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit so that people will be added and multiplied to the church so that our praying will be effective. There are many things that God has given us that are given to us that we might be able to move His hand. God has given us weapons to move Him because He wants to be moved. He wants to be challenged. He wants us to ask in faith. God delights to do great and wonderful things. God doesn't say, oh my, they're asking for a miracle. And one thing that I don't want to do is to give them a miracle. He doesn't feel that way. He loves to give miracles. He loves to heal the sick. He loves to see devils cast out. Because He's opposed to Satan. He's more opposed to him than we are. And we need to be opposed to Satan. It's God's will to drive back the powers of darkness and to bring in His power that His name might be glorified. He wants His name glorified in and through His people. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to perfect our lives in holiness. Certainly we need to glorify God in our lives if we're to convince a people. And if God is to be able to pour the oil of His power through us. And to the degree that we empty out of ourselves, to that degree will the power of God be able to be manifest in us. I really do believe, and I probably have said this before, that many Christians like the styrofoam type of cross to bear. And I don't believe that God is calling us to monasticism or to go out and live in monasteries or to go out and afflict our bodies like they do in the Philippines, this type of thing. But the Bible does say that we are to take up our cross and follow Him. And we are living in a day when it's easy to get people if you have big dinners and big doings and big things going on in the sense of program. And I have many times termed some churches as Pentecostal nightclubs. Because it was all entertainment and very little praise and worship and power and deliverance. And then we're living in an hour when God wants to deliver people. And I believe that. There's one area that I see great power in if we, and I know you believe in it. This is not new to you tonight. And I'm aware of it, and yet it was reinforced to my heart recently as I was praying and to God and talking to Him about the things that He wanted to do in our lives and what He was trying to speak to us about. And sometimes things that are familiar need to be reinforced in our lives. Did you know that? Things that we have read over and over again and things we believe in. But when we begin to look into the Scripture, we begin to see again the importance of them. And as I was praying along this line, the Lord began to give me many thoughts and many examples of what it means to have this kind of power. And this is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. My, what power and what potential is here in these promises that He's given us, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He didn't say if one of you. He said if two of you or three of you agree as touching anything you shall ask. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9 we read, two are better than one. I know Ron believes that. He's about to get... For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now that's in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Do you believe it? So you see here that two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I used to be concerned about my father going fishing alone. He used to say, well, my sons aren't home, and Don, he wasn't interested in fishing, too slow. And I was too far away. And so my father used to go fishing alone to some of his little secret streams out near Tacoma, and I was always concerned. One time I came home, and we went on a fishing trip together, and we were fishing along this stream, and my father somehow stepped on a large boulder, and off of it, whatever happened, and this large boulder rolled onto the back of his leg, caught him, pinned him down. And he couldn't turn around to move it, to lift it, and he was face down, and the boulder was right on top of his ankle and his leg, and he could not move it. And it was all that I could do to move that heavy boulder off of his leg. So I said to him, Father, you see why I have always been concerned about you going fishing alone. What would have happened if you're way out here on your secret stream, nobody knows where you are, and here you are, and you were caught, and nobody else was here? Now, that could have been a serious situation. That could have been a serious situation. And I tried to make him realize that. A good example. So we find that the Scripture has something to say about the power of two or three. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be confirmed. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that an accusation should not be brought before an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. The Bible tells us that if someone has sinned and you go to them and they will not hear you, that's in Matthew 18, go and take your brother with you. So there are two witnesses there. When you go to try to bring him back to the Lord and to make him see the error of his way. Back, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God speaking said, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight? Did you hear that? One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. And I asked someone the other day about how many would three put to flight, and they said 100,000. On the same ratio, mathematically. Just think what a church can do when they see the potential, the power. We think about atomic power and the breaking of the atom and what it can produce. Think what can happen when Christians get together and really pray the prayer of faith and really agree together and get down to business and not pray foolish prayers or not pray gibberish, but pray in the Spirit and pray in tongues and pray and greet together in English and for the thing with the anointing of God upon their lives. One can put 1,000 to flight, and two will put how many? 10,000, and three will put 100,000 to flight. I didn't go on to say that, but that's what it amounts to. In Hebrews chapter 6, to show you that the Scripture has some things to say about the power of two witnesses or three witnesses, we read in Hebrews 6, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means the unchangeableness, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, how many of you believe tonight if God gave a promise, you can depend on it? The Scripture tells us that the promises of God are yes and even so. Yea and amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. And God gave a promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm sure as far as most of us are concerned, that would be sufficient for us. But God, not being satisfied there, but wanting to show those who would be heirs of salvation how faithful He is and to give them something that they could not ever doubt, He swore by Himself. Could He swear by no greater? Because God was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. He confirmed the promise that by two immutable things, and the immutable things are, God gave a promise that's immutable. I mean, it's unchangeable. God says, I change not. And if God gives a promise, you can depend on it. But even besides that, He also gave an oath. And there are two immutables, so that we would have strong consolation. Hallelujah. And thereby God shows us the importance of the two or three witnesses. We read in the Scripture how three men came and stood before Abraham. And Abraham went and killed the fatted calf. And then we find that two angels, they were actually angels, but the Lord had placed His name in one of them, with a capital A, representing the Lord. And so as Abraham stood before the Lord, two angels went down to Sodom. Why did they go down to Sodom? Because God sent two witnesses down to see what was going on, to know and to see the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these two angels were witnesses against the abomination and the filthiness and the degradation of those cities. And they saw it, for the men of the city pressed in upon the door of Lot's home to do evil and wickedness with these angels whom they thought were two visitors in the city. And these two angels were witnesses against that city. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be confirmed. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that in regard to the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of prophecy, that there would be prophets that would be sitting by, two or three, who would judge. For judging purposes, two or three that would judge the prophecies that were going on. We know that when Cornelius prayed to God, and God spoke to him for his prayers, came up as a memorial before God, that Cornelius was told to send men to Joppa, and how many was he to send? Five? Six? No, three men. Three men came, and while Peter was on the rooftop, and he was hungry and praying, God let down a sheet with all manner of unclean things in it, not once, not twice, but three times, to signify the three unclean Gentiles that were at that time about ready to knock at the door, because they had been sent by their master because God had heard the prayer of Cornelius. Three men came as to witness to Peter that God had said to their master that he was to come down to Cornelius' household. The angel of the Lord, rather by His Spirit, had already spoken unto Peter and told him that three men are down there. And you're to go with them and you're not to ask any questions. All throughout the Scripture, we find that God uses two or three to confirm and to bring about His divine and eternal purposes. We know that in the days of Elijah, that the heavens were shut up for 3 years as a witness against the wickedness of Israel because they went away from God. 3 years being a number that signified that God is witnessing against them. Three times, 3 years, without water, without rain, to show them that they had sinned against the Almighty God and should repent and get right with God. And the rain did not come until they did get right. Until the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. God did not send the rain. But as soon as wickedness was destroyed, and as soon as the people acknowledged that the Lord was their God and they would serve Him, then God sent a copious rain upon them. Do you believe it? We find that Gideon was instructed not to take 10,000 men or 22,000 men or a great army against that great host of Midianites that were like grasshoppers out there against them, but 300 men lined up around the side of the mountain with their lamps and with their vessels, and God put to flight thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Midianites and caused them to be defeated by 300 men standing there around the hill. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When Jesus went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, to Mount to be transfigured, He took with Him Peter and James and John. He took three, just three. And there He was transfigured before them. And He told them that they were not to tell anyone until after He had been glorified. And Peter in his epistle tells how that he was one of those back there that were witnesses of His majesty. How many of you remember that? He was one of those three that were witnesses of His majesty. There were three who were able after His resurrection to say, "We saw Him transfigured. We saw how He will look when He comes again in the clouds of glory, when He takes over the kingdoms of this world." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we see again the power of two or three witnesses. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth as a witness and also to die for the sins of the world. But why three? Because it was a witness of His promise of salvation to those who would believe in Him. Hallelujah. To those who would believe, Jesus was dead 3 days and three nights, but He rose again for our justification. He died for our offenses. And His death, burial, and resurrection will be a witness against those who do not believe. Hallelujah. And was a witness to those who would believe. Oh yes, I thank God for His witness. We find the three Hebrew children stood before the wrath, in the face of the wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he said that they should bow down and worship that great image which he had made. And we find they said, "Oh King, we don't have to go think about this or reflect on it or make a decision. We've made a decision to serve our God." And those three men were witnesses against the idolatry and the wickedness of a whole Babylonian empire. For they were cast by men, strong men, into the fiery furnace, and those men fell and died and burned right there in front of the furnace. And yet they arose and walked around in that furnace. And we find that the king said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of that furnace." And when they came out, they touched them, they looked, smelled of them, there was no smell of the smoke upon them, and the furnace had been heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated, but it was a witness against the ungodliness and the lack of faith, and the thing that Nebuchadnezzar was doing, so that Nebuchadnezzar had to write a letter and say that I want everybody in my empire to worship the God of heaven, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Praise the Lord. Three men in the fiery furnace, and God sent an extra one along there. Praise the Lord. They hadn't thrown in. But they three came out of the fiery furnace as witnesses to the idolatry and the wickedness of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. We know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that they ran into an army of Amalekites. And Joshua began to lead the armies, and they were winning. As Moses sat on top of a hill to watch the battle, he lifted his hands up there, and when he lifted his hands up, Israel was winning. But every time his hands would come down, the Amalekites would win. So he'd put them up again, and Israel would win. And when his arms became heavy and put them down, the Amalekites would win. And you can see the battle seesawing down there below, in the valley below. So we find that Hur came along on one side, and Aaron on the other, and three men. Two on each side, one sitting. They held his hands up, and three men sitting there or standing on the top of the mountain brought victory to Israel. Praise the Lord. That's right. And then there's another account of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Israelites were afraid to go into battle against the great host of the Philistines. And here was the King Saul dilly-dallying around, trying to wait for more men to come, and he's going to build it up, and he still was numbering them and concerned. And Jonathan was impatient to get to do something for God, and so he began to make a reconnaissance, and he came to the edge of a great valley, and the enemy was across on the other side of the cliff. And he and his armor bearer was there, and he said to his armor bearer, "You know, God can save by few as well as by many." And the armor bearer said, "Let my heart is as thine heart." Now there's a secret. When you can get somebody to agree with you like that. If the armor bearer had said, "Oh no, 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 Jonathan, if you're going to go over there, not me, I'm going to stay over here. I'm willing to go with you and fight with you, but when we got the armies of Israel behind us, but I'm not going to do anything rash like that." But he didn't. There was a great multitude, and yet he said, "My heart is as thine heart. Whatever you feel to do, I'll do it. I'll be right with you." Hallelujah. When you get two people praying in one accord like that, something's bound to happen. And there is an example of what spiritual battles can be won. For they went down into the valley, and the scripture tells us that the hill was so steep, they had to use their hands to climb up, as well as their feet, to climb up into the teeth of the enemy. And you know what it's like when you climb up on a steep mountain. Normally, and you're tired, and you want to rest for a half hour, an hour at least, before you do battle. But the Philistines were standing looking down and said, come right on up here. We'll show you a thing or two. And when they got up there, they had no time to rest. They had to wait into battle. But they were agreed. The armor bearer had the same heart as Jonathan. He had the same faith as Jonathan. He knew what God could do. They had agreed together, and the enemy melted away before them. One will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. And that's what was happening. Praise the Lord. That's exactly what was transpiring. And Saul did not know what was going on. Who could be battling over there? All my armies are here. And they began to number them. And they found that two were gone, his son Jonathan and the armor bearer. Sometimes we think we have to depend upon our wealth, upon a great multitude of people to get the job done. But the Bible says if two or three agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Hallelujah. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read an interesting story, and one that I think gives us, there's great spiritual truth contained here. Because it not only will work in the natural, but it'll work for us spiritually against the powers of darkness and against the powers of Satan. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time onto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hole, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now, David did not intend for anybody to go and try to get him any water. David was just simply expressing a deep thirst for that cold water of Bethlehem. You know, he didn't expect anybody to get it, but you know, many times if you're out with fellows, you'll say, "Oh, I'm so thirsty. I would sure like a cold drink of water. I would like a cold drink of Sprite," or something, you know. So we find he was just expressing it. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Now, can you imagine what three men had to do? They overheard David say, "Oh, I wish I had some cold water." And here was a great army, all those men out there, men of war, bows, arrows, slingshots, everything. And the three men said, "Let's go and get that water for David." And so they waded right into the battle, and they went right through them and went down there, and here they were, surrounded by the enemy. The enemy was between them and their own troops and their own fortifications. And they went down there, one fellow reached down there and drew the water, while the other held the enemy off, and then they fought their way back through the troops and brought the water to and didn't even spill any. Praise the Lord. Here is a cup full of water. How many of you can do battle with a sword like this, with a glass of water out here? But I want you to know, where two or three agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them. And they came back and brought the water to David. David wouldn't drink it because he said it was the price of blood, and he dumped it on the ground because the three men had risked their lives to get it for him, and he just didn't feel to drink it. But I want you to know that if three men could break through the host of the enemy and do such great things for God, we can do it in this great battle against the powers of darkness today. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness, a host of wickedness in high places. But our God is greater. Amen. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible says you can't do it alone, brother and sister. But if two of you or three of you will agree together as such in anything you shall ask, it shall be done for you. Three men broke through the host of the Philistines and brought that water to David. Jonathan and his armor bearer put a whole army to flight. Gideon with 300 men put thousands to flight, if you please. And we find that the three Hebrew children brought the name of God and the worship of God to the Babylonian Empire. Think what we can do in this day. If we have one heart, one mind, one accord in praying. If we can get our prayer meeting structured to really praise to God. Where we pray in faith and we're saying something that God can get a hold of. Praise the Lord. Do you know that a lot of our prayers are, and a lot of praying sometimes is just wandering. You're not fighting any battles. Wandering, thinking about something else, kind of praying. We need to pray in tongues with power and anointing. We need to pray with a clear language. And we need to pray in English with the anointing. And we need to agree together. And we need to pray that God will cause the Philistines to fall and give us a victory over all the hosts of sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And these are the things that God is speaking to us about in these days. Mark Hanby said that praise is not what's bringing revival to their church, and he believes in praise. We don't de-emphasize anything just to re-emphasize something else. We believe in power and praise. We believe there's victory in praise. God even put the praisers out in front of the army back in the Old Testament to win the battle. So there's a strong emphasis in praise, and we believe in it. And we believe in the other aspects of God's moving in our lives, but to pray and intercede is a lost art, it seems today, in many ways, in many places. And God wants to revive the church to a place where it is a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. One accord, one heart, one mind, one spirit. God wants to clothe us with power. We read on the day of Pentecost, they were in one accord. And we also read in Luke chapter 24 that they were clothed. The King James says, endued with power. But literally, they were clothed with power. How many of you like to be clothed with power? Surrounded with power. Hallelujah. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Perhaps we make too much provision for the flesh, and that's why we don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ as far as His power is concerned. But these are days that as the enemy is coming in against the church and in the world, that God is lifting up a standard against him. And He intends for His people to have power. He intends for us to use these promises, these exceeding great promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that the world might see Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you believe it? And so we've given you many illustrations tonight of what the Lord will do and can do if we will believe Him in the mouth of two or three. Hallelujah, every word shall be confirmed. And I believe that this is what we ought to do in this hour. This is just one aspect that I've been speaking to you about tonight. But they're in the unity. All speak the same thing. Same mind, same heart, one accord. Hallelujah. And pray the prayer of faith. And know that God delights to answer the prayers of those that believe. And when three of you pray, 100,000 of the forces of darkness have to flee. Two pray, they can put 10,000 to flight. One pray, they can put 1,000 to flight. How many of you believe that tonight? Praise the Lord. Shall we stand together and lift our hands and just praise the Lord for His promises that He has given to us? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.